I'm going to ask you to do two things. For our text this morning, I'd like you to take your bulletin and have that in hand as we read two different texts, Micah 6 and Isaiah 37. But the texts have grown since I submitted this for publication several weeks ago, and now we got three more texts. So the second thing I'm asking you to do is keep your Bibles handy. Because, and I'll give you the references, we're going to be reading from Daniel 11, John 15, and Philippians 1. Just a few verses from each of those. So your bulletin will give you the first two texts, and then Daniel 11, 32, John 15, verses 5 and following, and Philippians 1. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me, indeed I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Now from Isaiah 37. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Now we're going to look at a verse from Daniel 11. It says, within the context of the man of lawlessness or godlessness, who will act wickedly toward those of the covenant. At the end of verse 32 of Daniel 11, we find these words, but the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Now we're going to go to the New Testament, John chapter 15, three verses here, verse 5, 7, and 8. We recognize this, of course, as Jesus speaking. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now from first chapter of Philippians, Paul begins in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I do want to say that there is a paraphrase of Paul's prayer here that I want to share with you before we go on. Hear these words. It's a paraphrase, but it's a beautiful paraphrase. And it is my prayer that your love may be more and more rich in knowledge and all manner of insight, enabling you to have a sense of what is vital, so that you may be transparent and no harm to anyone in view of the day of Christ. What I like so much about Moffat's paraphrase is his use of the phrase, a sense of what is vital. Isn't that what we all want? To know what matters most and to have that sensitivity to seeking out that which is vital. Okay, well, you're probably sitting there saying, you've given us five texts. How long do you plan to be up here this morning? Are you bringing lunch in? Well, the answer is not any longer than I normally am, shorter even. And no, there's no caterer waiting in the foyer. You have the words of a minor prophet, a major prophet, an exilic prophet, the prophet himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and an apostle. You have one that shares with us an exhortation wrapped in a question: what does the Lord require of you? You have another who focuses our attention on future expectations, having roots downward and fruit upward. You have another exilic prophet, the book of Daniel, warning us, and future expectations about those who know their God will display strength and take action. You have the Lord himself saying, if you're not abiding in me, you can do nothing. But he whose word abides in me and I in him, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified. And finally, you have a prayer by the apostle. Prayer on behalf of a church dear to his heart, that they would possess a loving heart, discerning minds, and faithful and fruitful lives. Five different texts set apart by hundreds of years history, but one common theme. Now let's bow our heads together and ask God to reveal that theme to us. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would draw us to yourself, incline our hearts to understand our purpose and our goal as your children, for we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. The goal of God's people has never changed. The common theme that unites and connects each of these texts is what we might describe as the need of the hour, this hour, today, this time. It's a need that has always been there, required of God's people. Never been able to provide fully. But it's the need for holiness, righteousness, and we could say Christ-likeness. The goal of the Christian life is to be conformed to the image of his Son, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined. And those he predestined, Paul tells us, he also chose, and he justified, and he sanctified. For what end? For what purpose? To be conformed to the image of Christ. So whether you're talking about doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly with your God, whether you're talking about sending roots down deep and bearing fruit upward, whether you're talking about abiding in Christ, or whether you're praying to have a loving heart and a discerning mind, it leads to one end. Are we growing in grace and in holiness? See, that's at stake. That's the issue. The minor prophet Micah pointed out that the Lord had an indictment against his people. He had a reason for being upset by them. There was social injustice. There was greed. There was selfishness. There was immorality. And he questions his own people and asks, "What have I done that I have wearied you so, that you have tired of following after me, that you have tired of receiving the blessings that I have? Why is it that you are not moving forward? Why is it that you are not progressing? Why is it that you are not growing in your faith?" And in this interchange that the prophet presents, he puts into the heart of God's people, "Well, what must we do to set it aright? Should we bring sacrifices? Or would you be pleased if we brought sacrifices? Would you be pleased and delighted if we brought rivers of oil before you?" That wasn't the answer. That wasn't the solution. What is good? The solution was that they do justly, they love kindness or mercy, and that they walk humbly with your God. The problem in the church today is one of convenience, of comfort, when it comes to our growth in grace. It's like being on a stationary bike. I can remember not too long ago that I used to frequent the gym much more than I do now, but the stationary bike, you pedaled a lot, but you didn't go anywhere. You stayed right there. I was showing Mike earlier this morning. I have to be careful. I don't know whether, Eli, you can read that. My Christmas Carol book. Put your glasses on. Can you read that? That's okay. My Christmas Carol book from when Pastor Spink was in the fourth grade. Some of my favorite carols. I get this out every year. And here's the sad thing about this. I play them no better today than I did when I was in the fourth grade. It's hopeless. I have not, as Mike said, well, it takes practice. That has not been forthcoming. And I'm just where I was, 20, 30 years ago or more. Probably more. But we can't afford to do that as believers. And one of the things, I'll just share a personal observation with you. One of the things that bothers me is that I know I'm not a high-tech guy. So I know on your cell phones you have apps with Bible translations and so forth. But for a 69-year-old pastor, this is what I like to see being carried into church. It doesn't have to be this heavy, this thick. But I'm somewhat convinced that we do a lot less Bible reading today because we have it on our cell phones. I could be absolutely wrong, and I'd love for you to tell me that is absolutely wrong. But I just have a feeling that we are not where we should be. How comfortable are we with our walk with the Lord? Bible reading is one indicator of that. I was fascinated by a devotional that Ann Graham Lotz wrote in one of her newsletters a couple of years ago. And she shared in that newsletter an experience of being on her back porch at the beach house where she and her family were, and just an early morning devotional time that she was having alone with the Lord. And she said it was as if a voice spoke to her. This is not anything mystical, but the voice raised the question, "Anne, what do you see?" And she said, as she looked upon the scene before her and the waves beating down upon the shore, she said she saw the little birds there that would run from the tide. They didn't want to get their feet wet. She saw another category of birds that she called the skimmers that went over the face of the water with long beaks, just skimming above the surface. She saw the seagulls wading out into the water, up to their knees. And then she saw the pelicans looming overhead, waiting to nosedive. You've seen pelicans go do the nosedive deep into the water to get their prey, their fish. And she said a light went off when she realized that for a lot of us, Bible reading is that way. For some, like the little birds that don't want to even get their feet wet, we stay away. Or we just dabble a little bit and go across the top of the waters, just skimming the text. Or we begin to get into it just for information. And that little voice said, "Anne, where do you see yourself?" And she prayed to the Lord and said, "I don't know from your perspective how you view me, but I want to be like that pelican that dives deep into the Word and is enriched because the Word of God is richly dwelling within me." And that's the same way it is for the believer. That's the same way it is in prayer. Who of us here today could not find ways to enrich their prayer life? Either in the time you devote to prayer or the depth of your prayer. I hope you appreciate and pray for your spiritual leaders. I was thinking this morning as Jeff prayed, how thankful we should be to have men, godly men, who pray, who lead others in prayer, who give us an outline to follow, who devote themselves to seeing that our needs, physical and spiritual needs, are met. I'm thankful for the leaders that we have and that the leaders who have been trained and will be coming on. And I hope you are too. I just throw that in. There was a Scottish minister by the name of Robert Murray McShane. And it is said that on many occasions, he would open a meeting with a short prayer. Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. You know, we need to have that sensitivity as children of God to recognize when our lives are not in alignment, when we are coasting, when we should be displaying strength and taking action. I love what is said there in Daniel. Taking action, doing something with our faith. Today we're in the huddle. Wednesday, we're in the huddle. What are we doing with the faith when the huddle breaks? Before the ball is snapped, we're getting ready to take action. What are we doing with our faith to penetrate our community? What are we doing as members of Fellowship, Presbyterian Church, to minister to the needs within the body and to be sensitive to the needs of those outside the body? You know, there are many ways that we share our faith. As one author years ago wrote this book, Out of the Salt Shaker, You're the Salt of the Earth. Well, it's a good title. It's a good title. So let me encourage you this morning. Jesus said, by this the Father is glorified. You've seen what happens when a branch falls off a tree and is no longer abiding in the trunk or in the vine, so to speak. It withers and dies. You and I need to commit to abiding. There in John 15, I'll just share this with you and then close. Jesus talks about fruit. He talks about three levels of fruit, if you read it closely. He talks about fruit. He talks about more fruit. And he talks about much fruit. Don't be satisfied with just fruit when you could be producing through the Holy Spirit's empowerment more fruit. Don't be satisfied with more fruit when there's much more fruit for you to do. The point is that we should be growing. This is not the point. The point is for us to take seriously that our goal is to be conformed to Christ, holiness. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would incline our hearts today to begin a path of obedience that honors you, in our relationship to you and your word, to relationship to you and prayer, to you and worship, witnessing, reaching out. Help us, Father, to see that your Holy Spirit is present within us, that we might be firm, that we might be strong, and that we might seek always your face. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.